That's good stuff, Chase. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for that accompaniment. All right, y'all ready for a race? We are going to study more scripture than almost seems humanly possible in the 35 minutes that we have here. If you've been here for the previous sermons, I've said this almost every time. I've used more scripture in the last three sermons, now it will be the fourth, than almost any time that I ever have before. In fact, let me give you an example of that or some illustration of that. So when they typed it out, I had 13 pages of sermon notes with these scriptures. Now, some of you are thinking as I say that, you're like, oh no, how in the world are we going to sit through that? I'm going to have to change my lunch plans. Here's my goal. If you listen really fast, I will speak really fast, and we will get through this pretty quickly. But I don't want to go so quickly that you don't learn something about this scripture. Because here's what I think God is doing. I think God has very clearly revealed the things that he would have us to know about heaven, and specifically today about the signs of the times leading to Christ's return. And the reason he's included these things in scripture is not only so that we'll know, but so that we'll be prepared for his return. I know of a lot of people that spend a lot of time planning for vacations, right? You set your reservations and you get your time off and you do everything you have to do so that the things that have to be done while you're away are already completed or will be completed when you get back, and you save for it. And then, you know, the time comes that you go and you got a week or however long you've got for a vacation, and then you go back to the same old, same old. This is one of the reasons that I think we should be far more prepared for heaven than we are our vacations. Heaven will last forever. When we go to heaven, we will spend eternity in heaven. There is absolutely no reason why we should do anything, spend any more time doing anything else than we do in preparation for Christ's return. So here's what we've studied so far in our series. For those of you that maybe haven't been here the last 3 weeks, week number one, we answered the question, what will heaven be like? And then week number two, we answered the question, what will we be like in heaven? And then last week, we investigated the question of what will we be doing while we're in heaven? If you have not heard any of those messages, feel free to go to our website at wildwoodbaptist.org, and you can click on the sermon archive and hear them, because that all leads to what we're going to talk about today. What are the signs of the return of Christ in the end of the time that we know today? You know, it's, again, funny. The average person has no idea. We kind of casually talk about a lot of the signs, and yet Jesus very clearly identifies them for us. In fact, let me set the stage for what we're going to study this morning to start off. The disciples are marveling at not only the things that Jesus is doing, but they're starting to catch on that the words that Jesus is speaking to them, the things that Jesus is teaching them, are in preparation for him to leave. And they're kind of catching on, and they're like, you know what, we apparently need to be asking the right questions and learning the right information, because there's going to come a time when he's not with us anymore, and we're kind of expected to know the things that he's been saying. So they're at the temple, and they're marveling at the incredible temple where they worship at. And they're pointing it out to Jesus, and they're going, isn't this majestic? Isn't that incredible? And Jesus looks at them, and he points to that temple, and he goes, you know what's going to happen to that temple? And this is a paraphrase, of course. But he says, there's not going to be a single stone of that temple on another stone. And it's all coming down to be rubble. And they look at him like, are you kidding me? That majestic place one day in the future is going to be fallen to ruin? Jesus says, that's exactly what's going to happen. And so he's got their interest now. And they're kind of like, we would not have thought that that would be a possibility, that a temple that was built by Solomon for the Lord, that it would ever be, and actually this is a rebuilt temple, would ever actually be destroyed. And so they're like, you know, we probably better ask him about this. That's where we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, feel free to do that. If you'd rather just follow along in the screen, and let me give you some feedback from some folks that were with us in the previous services, you will not be able to keep up. I know you love going through chapter to chapter in your Bible. I love doing that as well. We have way too much to cover for you to be able to do that. So if it's easier for you to follow along in the screen today, you have my permission to do that. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. This is immediately after Jesus tells them what's going to happen to that temple, which happens actually in 70 AD. Starting in verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now that is a mouthful of information that Jesus gives them. It's funny because they're like, hey, give us a few signs so we're aware of the time that you will be coming. And Jesus goes, you want a few signs? Here are a few signs. There are going to be false messiahs. There are going to be religions where their religious leaders say, I am actually the Savior. Does that not exist today? It existed back then as well. He says, there will be false prophecies. And false prophecies are going to be spoken by false prophets. The evidence of a prophet being true is that what they say will happen actually happens. And he says, there's going to be a lot of stuff that you're going to be told by people who call themselves prophets that is not the truth, because they are not actually prophets, right? There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and earthquakes. There's going to be persecution of Christians. Do you know that the Christian church continues to be persecuted today around the world? Many are being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, that's a sign of my return. He said that love is going to grow cold. Hatred is going to run hot. There's going to be a departure of people from the faith. And the gospel is going to be spread to all the nations. Now, here's the interesting tidbit about that last statement. Many, including myself, believe that in order for Christ to return, the gospel has to be shared in all nations. I've heard that all my life. I still believe it today. But what if what Jesus was saying is kind of a timeline in an order of the way that things will unfold, and he is saying that these things are going to happen increasingly, but also progressively? And what if Jesus actually comes back, and that's the period of time that the gospel is preached in all nations? The only reason that I bring that up as a possibility is many of us are going, well, until the gospel is preached in all the nations, I still have time. What if he's not talking about before he returns? What if he's talking about when he returns? Now, I'm not saying that's the case. I wouldn't stand up here and do that because I sure don't want to be wrong about that. But the possibility exists that Jesus is saying, you know what, when I get back, everyone's going to hear and know the gospel then. And if that's the case, then what he is saying is that all these other things that he's mentioning as signs of his return are happening. And they have been happening for some time now. And the reason I think this is so important for us to know and understand and study and consider is, what if Jesus' return is imminent? That there will be many who face a terrible eternity if they do not know the name of Jesus Christ and trust in him as their Lord and Savior. That's the eventual demise of many. And these signs are all happening in our current day period of time. So when does the Lord return in all of this? Because some theologians, will tell you that what he described in that particular passage is actually a description of maybe the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation is 7 years where it is the worst time in human history. Now, we're going through a pretty tough time now, and it seems like things keep getting worse and worse, but I will just tell you, there'll be nothing that will compare to tribulation according to Scripture. And it looks like what we read in Scripture, that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be less severe than the last 3.5 years. And if you continue to read in Matthew 24, read from where we left off in verse 14 on through verse 44, you're going to see that how it progressively gets worse and worse. And worse things grow to happen as the further that you read. So the idea that some theologians have is that there's a possibility that this is just kind of the description of the birth pains, the beginning of the tribulation, and things that are going to happen the first 3.5 years. And then when you read on, you're going to see even more. Some believe that believers are going to be raptured to be with Jesus before the tribulation. I'm among them, and I've told you that before. I'll explain why in a moment. Some believe that the believers that are on the earth at the return of Christ, they will be here for about half of the tribulation. They're called mid-tribbers. And so they believe you're going to go through not the not so bad, but you're not going to be here for the worst of it. Jesus will call from the clouds in heaven. Those of you that aren't familiar with what we describe as the rapture, Jesus doesn't actually set foot on the earth, so it's not his actual second coming, but he will appear in the clouds, according to Scripture, and he will call those who have placed their faith and trust in him. Some who have gone before us, who've already died, their spirits are with him now, and he will resurrect their bodies, and their resurrected bodies will be joined again with their spirits, and they'll be with him. And those who are alive in that particular time, who are believers, they will be called to be with him as well. So Jesus will call all those that are his not to go through at least some of what's about to happen. And then there's a return. We all come back with him, and we'll talk about that in a moment as well. Now let me tell you why I believe, again, some believe that at the end of the tribulation is when he raptures, and that believers who are alive at that time go through the entire time of tribulation. Let me tell you why I believe we go before. Because the Bible says that this is going to be a great time of condemnation. And we read in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we'll be spared from the great wrath of God. And I think the verse that I point to the most is Revelation 3:10, where it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So I think that that means that we'll be taken before the tribulation happens. However, I want to be fair to anyone who thinks otherwise, maybe many who are listening to me this morning. You may be a mid-tribber and you may be a post-tribber, and we can still agree to disagree and get along fine. I'm fine with that. I honestly am not absolutely certain about this particular stance that I've taken about will not be here for the tribulation. And the reason that I'm not certain is because there are some indications that believers do go through some of the things that are mentioned in that particular passage. And we have in the past, have we not? So I do leave a little bit of wiggle room for being wrong about the idea that we will not experience the tribulation as believers. But believe it as you may, there will be a tribulation. We know that for certain because Scripture says that there will be. And it will be the abomination of desolation. It will be the world's worst time ever. And we may go before that, we may go during that, and we may go after that, but we will go. We will be called to be with Christ at the time of the rapture. And the tribulation will end with what is described in Scripture as the Battle of Armageddon. There will be this great battle where Christ and those of us who have believed in him will return with the Lord on this earth, and there will be a great battle, and obviously Christ wins. And then there that leads us to what is described as the millennium. Now let me tell you where the word millennium comes from. It's actually two different words that are put together. Milli means 1,000, and annum means years. So when you put milli annum together, you've got millennium, spelled a little bit different than those words separately, but it means 1,000 years. And the place in Scripture where we see 1,000-year reign of Christ the most is in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to turn there, feel free to do that. We'll be in there just a few moments so you won't have to flip around. Once we leave there, you won't be able to keep up. But there you can actually circle or underline some of these things. The Bible says that there will come a time where we will be called to be with Jesus, and then we will return with Jesus, and Jesus will capture Satan, and those who do not believe will be banished for a time period, for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule and reign on this earth during that 1,000 years. This is where it says that, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now make note of this. This 1,000-year period of time where Christ rules and reigns on this earth is going to be an incredibly great time. It's going to be a time of peace. It's going to be a time of prosperity. It's going to be a time where the people of God will experience the presence of God firsthand, and we will be with him, and he will be with us on this earth, according to Scripture. So what an incredible 1,000 years we'll experience. However, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's one more battle to be fought. Let's read about that, starting in verse 7 of Revelation 20. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In a number, they are like the sand on the seashore. That's a huge number, by the way. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. So the picture that we have at the end, when Satan is once again very soundly defeated by Christ, and the Antichrist is actually taken with Satan, and all who don't believe, they are banished. That's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is where all who have not believed or do not believe at that time, they go with Satan, and forever and ever, they experience eternal torment. Folks, if there's any one reason that you and I need to be incredibly passionate about sharing the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, it's that. People that you and I know, people that you and I love, will spend an eternity in torment if you and I do not share the truth of who Jesus is. And then obviously the rest is left to them. But we are his messengers. We are those, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are the remnant of his kingdom that is here with the sole purpose of sharing the truth about who Jesus is and who you know him to be with others. That's why he's not yet returned. All who are to be with him have not yet believed yet. And when that last one believes, Jesus is coming back. Now, we don't know the day, we don't know the time, but all the signs indicate that it could be any time. It could be right here, right now. Let me ask you this question. Maybe you, maybe someone that you love, have not yet placed their trust and faith in Jesus. Should we not go to them and tell them? And obviously, they may not respond positively. In fact, they may roll their eyes. They may put their hand up to stop you in mid-sentence. They may walk away from you. They may not look forward to being around you if you're going to keep sharing this Jesus stuff with them. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Wait a minute. He is Lord. He is God's son. He is the Savior. And I don't know that you'll be there at that time. I'm not going to suggest that you will be. But if you were, they'd look at you and they'd go, what you were trying to tell me is true. He is the one that I should have believed in and served all the days of my life. So don't live with regret for not doing that. Let's become his mouthpiece. Let's be his arms and his legs. Let's share the truth of Jesus with others, because literally their lives are at stake here. In all of church history, there have been three different perspectives of the millennium, and it may be worthwhile to share those with you. Here's why. You may hear another teaching about that 1,000-year reign and go, wait a minute, I didn't hear it taught that way. So I want to be fair to all the different perspectives. So here are the three perspectives. Some believe in a millennium that they describe as post millennialism. Postmillennialism means that Jesus doesn't come back until the end of the 1,000 years. There's where the prefix post comes into play. And the idea of postmillennialists is that the church itself will begin aggressive spread of the gospel and an aggressive teaching of proper living, and Christian faith and propriety will become widespread in the world, and the church will literally usher in the return of Christ for the millennial reign at the end of that period of time. And so the idea is that the Christians, not Christ himself, will have established this kingdom on this earth. And then we'll say, hey, things are a lot better. Jesus, it's prepared for you. Now come. So those who hold the post-millennial belief, typically, that was actually the most popular belief prior to World War I. And then this world war breaks out where so many deaths and so much division is going on that they go, you know what? It doesn't look like we're headed towards that now. And so they said, well, maybe we'll make it right after we learn our lesson of World War I. Well, you all know what followed World War I, World War II. 21 years later, the world is captured in another war, and people started realizing then we are not heading in that direction. The world is not heading in a righteous style of living. We're heading in the opposite direction. Things are getting progressively worse. So to be honest with you, there aren't many post-millennialists today that believe the church is going to usher in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And truth be known, the Bible says that. It very clearly says that things are going to continue to get worse. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That doesn't sound like a description of purity and prosperity in preparation for the Lord's return. That sounds like terrible times, just as it says there. So these terrible times are a very absolute picture that Scripture describes as the time before Christ comes and rules and reigns. The idea of this whole post-millennial picture is also in opposition to what we read about with prophecy in Scripture. So a post-millennialist will tell you that prophecy is not actually literal. Prophecy is metaphorical, or they're allegories, or they're pictures. They're not actually true statements. They're just giving some allusion to what will happen. And the problem with believing that all prophecy is not literal, but it's figurative, is that you can make any prophecy mean anything that you want to. Well, this is a picture of this, or this is a picture of that. So I promise you this, some prophecy is metaphorical, but most prophecy is literal. It is an absolute picture of the way things will be. And that's why, again, Christians probably should not believe in the post-millennial view. Then there are amillennialists. And A or amillennialists, they believe that we are currently in the millennium. A means without. And so what they believe is that Christ is currently ruling upon his throne. Now, we know Jesus is God, and God and the Son are together on the throne in heaven. We know that. But the picture that we see, according to prophecy, is that Jesus will rule from the throne of David. So amillennialists say he is ruling from the throne of David, and the 1,000-year reign isn't a literal 1,000 years. Again, it's figurative, and that we're living in that time now. I sure hope not. I sure hope that this is not the millennium reign of Jesus Christ over his creation. Look around. Watch the news. Read the newspaper. And I wouldn't make those suggestions as a positive note. I'm just telling you, this is not the rule and reign of Christ that we see described in Scripture. So I don't believe that amillennialism is accurate. The third view, which I believe is the correct perspective, is the premillennialism view. And that is that Christ will return at the end of the tribulation. He will bind Satan and all who do not believe, and only believers will be here during that 1,000-year reign. Now, that 1,000-year reign is an interesting picture. It sounds like, in fact, the Bible describes there being people born and that there will be possibly some death. But it also alludes to the possibility that the lifespan of an individual will return to the same span that we saw before the flood. So people were living hundreds of years. Maybe there is no death, but the Bible describes like a baby dying at 100 years of age, which suggests that there may be some death during that time. Now, people will say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought when Christ came back and when we came back to rule and reign that death and all those things go away. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but that's not this time. So he comes back to this earth. He establishes a new government. He wipes out any other government that's against him. Everyone that is here is for him. People continue to birth babies, and those people have to decide. Those babies grow to be accountable adults, and they have to decide what they believe about Jesus. Satan is released, and he goes out and he deceives them. He deceives those who are not, have not yet believed in Jesus, or maybe who just weren't on a firm foundation. The Bible says there's a great number of them, as many as there are sands on the ocean. That's a lot of people. They mount this uprising. Fire falls from heaven and says, I'm done with this. And then that leads us to the end of that period of time. So it's a fascinating study, and one that you have to be very, very careful about, because, again, all of this the time frame that I just described for you is not observed or believed by everybody. There are a lot of different ideas about the timing of these events. So if we've answered the question with the three perspectives of how the millennium will occur, let's ask three more questions. What happens during that millennium? Number one, the fulfillment of prophecy will be revealed, right? All the promises of both the Old and the New Testament about the millennium will come true. Again, these prophets are prophets of God. Here's how we know that, because they're in Scripture. We believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. It's infallible, right? And because of that, it's inerrant, and therefore the things that we read about, we can count on. We can stake a claim to, stake our lives on, even. Well, all of those things will come to be. Well, what are those things? Can I read very quickly a number of these things? Here's what's promised to happen by prophets of old. Isaiah 9:7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, another reason why the church is not going to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is going to prepare his way by his power. Isaiah 60:21. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. Are all God's people righteous now? I say not yet. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. Zechariah 9:10, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's not happening yet, but it will then. We can agree with what the psalmist calls for in Psalm 72:11. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Again, all nations are not doing that now, but they will and during the millennium. Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I know that sounds like it's been done now, but that's being done in heaven, not on earth. His physical presence has not yet been observed here. So we believe, I believe, that Christ will return physically to rule and reign here. He will establish his kingdom on this earth at that particular time. And when he does that, things that are so wrong in the world today will be made right, and those who believe and trust in him will be here. That's not the way that he was received the first time. When we read in John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected when he came the first time by many, arguably most. Most did not believe him to be God's son, the King of kings and the Lords of lords. The second coming, that will change. And all who are here with him will believe, because those who are not with him will be separated from those who believe. So anytime we talk about this thing, then we kind of become like the disciples. And we're like, okay, so I'm getting it. When is this going to happen? The disciples asked those same questions, right? They would say, is the kingdom coming now? They expected Christ to lead that the first time. Or they want to know, as we read in Matthew 24, when is the kingdom coming? The answer to that question is during the millennium. This is when Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The second part to the question, what happens during the millennium? Jesus will respond to the way that he told us to pray. You know, an interesting thing about Jesus telling us to pray, as we see in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, is this. When he says, here's how I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever wondered about that? It's like, well, why am I praying for your kingdom to be here? I want to go be with you. Well, the Lord wants to come and be with us. It's his desire one day to rule and reign on this earth again. So he not only desires that, that is what's going to happen. And he says, so here's what you do. You pray in anticipation and even in a hastening way, Lord, come. Lord, come. We are ready for you to come right now and right everything that is wrong in the world that you created and that we live in today. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. You pray that. You prepare my people for the time when I will come and be with you. And that's when it will happen during the millennium. God will fulfill the prayer that he told us through his son to pray. And then last but not least, what happens during the millennium? Jesus will reward his followers. This is an amazing thing. In fact, in many ways, we're kind of taught through humility and meekness that this is something we really shouldn't look forward to, or we shouldn't really be excited about. You know, we're to love Christ not for the reward, but simply because we love him. Right? That should be enough. We have Christ. That should be enough. And by far it is. The Bible tells us that all we really need and all that we really should ever want is Christ. But that's not what the Lord says he's going to give us. We not only get him, the Bible says that he comes with his reward for those who have believed in him and who have served him during the time that he's given them to serve him on this earth. Where do we see that in Scripture? Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So the Bible teaches that you have a certain time on this earth to serve the Lord. And once you believe in him, there will be an account given for what you've done with what you know about Jesus Christ. And that will be given to you through a reward that God gives. Now, there's so much about this that I want to share. I do not have time this morning to share it. So will you come back next Sunday? And I want to teach more about the rewards that the Bible tells us believers will receive. I'll focus on that topic next week. But before then, here's what I want you to consider. Can you imagine what the millennium time will be like? Imagine in your mind's eye 1,000 years of peace, right? All of sin is vanquished. All the ill effects of sin are gone, right? They're removed. Imagine what purity in society looks like. What would it be like if all division and all deceit and all destruction were removed and only peace resonates in the world that we live in? Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no crime, no war? What if there was no rebellion for 1,000 years? Can you imagine having everything that you need and lacking nothing? Because another picture that we see through the prophecy of the psalmist of the millennium is found in Psalm 72, 7. Here's the promise. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. Listen, all war, all division, all hostility ends for 1,000 years, and we will experience blissful peace, and we will be in the presence of Jesus. The prophet Micah says it really well in Micah 4, verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up a sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Do you not love that phrase? That he'll beat their plowshares into their swords into plowshares. You know what he's describing? The things that were once used as weapons to fight against other people with will now be used for productivity and prosperity. They'll become the farming tools that we use. Why? Because there's no need or use of weapons any longer. There will be no division in that time. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophets about the millennium. Let's start with Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verses 26 through 27. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. Just a few verses later, in Ezekiel 36, verses 29 through 30, the Lord says, I will save you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Later in verses 34 and 35 of Ezekiel 36, the desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like a garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Folks, that is not the world that we live in today, but it is the world that we will live in during the 1,000-year reign. This is what we have to look forward to. He says that through the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to what he says through Isaiah. Isaiah 11:9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 25:9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah 66:23. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. As amazing as the millennium sounds, for 1,000 years of this kind of stuff, do you know it is not the end plan that God has for you? See, this is not the heaven that you and I look forward to, and that we read about, or that we studied in lesson number one. Have you ever heard the word overture used before? An overture is typically described as kind of a series of songs that are played as a prelude to maybe a play or a musical. And what they do is the orchestra will play parts of the songs that eventually will be played during the performance. Well, I suggest to you that the millennium is an overture to the new heaven and the new earth. See, that's not heaven yet. How do I know that? Because Satan has not been destroyed yet. Sin has not been totally quelled. Why? Because so many people fall for Satan's deceit and join him in that last final battle, which is crushing to me. And yet, Satan will have one last hurrah before he's finally and eternally destroyed. And I say destroyed, he will suffer through all of that period of time, along with anyone who has not believed in him. So the millennium is not the new heaven and the new earth. It's 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth. Here's the picture of the new heaven and the earth that we see in Scripture. Isaiah 65:17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's heaven. As incredibly great as the millennium is, especially in comparison to what we're experiencing now, and even so much more so to what the earth will experience during the time of tribulation, that's not the end. Does God not have an incredible plan for you and I for all of eternity, where the millennium is not even the icing on the cake yet? It gets even better than that for all of eternity. I want to close with this. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow. We talked about this earlier. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I not only want to be sure that you are prepared for that, I want you to know that the work of the Lord is not yet finished. God has not finished the work that he's been doing. In fact, there's one more huge move to be made. I'm going to invite our praise team to join me on stage as we close this time out. Let me tell you this story. I heard this from a pastor who wrote this. I think he pastors in the Forum, you know, where the Lakers used to play in Los Angeles. He's got a church there now. And so he told a story of how he had a guest who was a master chess player from a foreign country. And he was visiting our nation. And so the pastor decided to take him to an art gallery. And it was at that art gallery that, of course, a painting caught their attention of a chess match being played. And this painting showed a picture of a man playing chess against Satan. At least it looked like a man. It was a human being. And he had one piece left on the board. And the title of the painting was Chessmate. Well, the chess master who's viewing this painting is awestruck by this. And he says, there's something that's unsettling about this picture with me. And the pastor said, well, listen, there's a lot of paintings for us to view. Let's hang out, or let's take them all in. You think about it. He said, no, I'm not leaving. I want to study this for a moment. You go without me and then come back. And so the pastor did that. He walked around for a while and came back and found his foreign friend. And he asked this chess master, he said, have you discovered what's been bothering you? He said, I have. He said, I need to find the painter. And the pastor said, why do you need to find the painter? He said, one of two things need to be changed. He said, either they've got to change the name Checkmate, or they've got to change the picture. The pastor said, why? And the chess master said, because the man still has one more move with his king to win the game. You see, he thought he was defeated. Satan had a lot more pieces on that chessboard than the man did. That man was Jesus. And folks, he's got one more move. He's going to call all who believe to be with him. And then the timing of all of these things explode. And it is my heart's desire that none of you are left behind. That all who are here physically, all who are watching us online, be warned to place your faith and trust in this Jesus, because he wins the match. He's got one more move left, and when all who will believe in him, he will call us to be with him. And all of these things will unfold before our very eyes. I do not believe them to be stories. I do not believe them to be allegories. I do not believe them to be pictures of what will happen. I believe them to be literal truth of what will happen. And I so want you to trust in this Jesus so you will go to be with him. So in the last few moments that we have today, as the band plays this last song for us, will you place your faith and trust in him? Will you tell him that you believe that God sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that you can spend eternity with him, but so that you can use the time that he's given you on this earth to tell others of the Jesus that you're placing your faith in today? If you're of the mindset of not wanting to spend eternity in a place where it's going to be horrific, and God has spoken to your heart today about the truth of who Jesus is, today would be a great day to surrender your life to Him, and to tell Him you want to follow Him all the days that He has for you, until that time that He calls your name and He says, "You come be with me." It's time for all of y'all to come, because this thing's about ready to explode. Let's close in this prayer. Father, would you speak to the hearts of those who are here? Allow us to know your truth, believe in it, trust in it, and then to follow it. God, anyone who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, please, Lord, soften their heart. Allow the truth of Scripture to enter, and may it bear good fruit in their lives until that day comes that you send the Lord in the clouds to call us to be with Him. Because once that time happens, Lord, it's going to get crazy. And I pray that those who are yours will be prepared. And I ask that in Jesus' name.